Well, last time we got together, we talked about the heart wound. And today, as we're looking at that heart wound, we need to look at the implications of the heart wound. And so we're taking a second look at this wound. And an honest confession is, sometimes some of this stuff is you just don't want to talk about it. I mean, it's difficult to face the reality of what we are, what our life entails, and how badly we need help. But it's the best thing to do. And so we're getting an honest diagnosis about what our issue is. And let me define the heart wound. We are all fallen and flawed creatures at odds by nature with our Creator and each other. And that's not, I'm not making that up. We get that from the Word of God. We see in Ephesians 2, verse 3, in the Living Bible paraphrase, it says, we started out bad, being born with evil natures. And we come to Romans 3, 10 through 12, and it says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now that's an indictment of us as people and as men. And so that's the heart wound. We carry it with us. And it's good to know the truth. Point number two, the pain that flows from this wound. A, we are born separated from God. We see that in Ephesians 2, verse 12. It says, you were enemies of God's children. And so that's our predicament. We are born separated from God. But B, we are bound to a life of futility. Ecclesiastes 1, 14 says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. So if you could think of somebody, what that would look like in the picture of somebody just trying to grab wind with their hand. It's futile. So we're bound to a life of futility. C, we are enslaved to a corrupt nature. Job 5, verse 7 says, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So just as much as a sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. We are enslaved to a corrupt nature. And then D, we are bent to do evil. Look at this in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine. Envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. So we are bent to do evil, and the Bible tells us that. So if we understand that, that helps us, because then we're like, that's why I do these bad things. Point number three, community is given to this wound. We see it in the Old Testament. We see that in Hosea 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And here's what there is. Verse 2, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. So he's even confronting the leadership. So we see that in the Old Testament. It goes on in chapter 9, verse 9 of Hosea. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. And so that's the communities that are given to this wound. Then we see in the New Testament, we see it in Romans 1, 28 through 32. It says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So that's and then in our day, you can see it all around. Just turn on the news. It doesn't take long to hear and see what's going on. Well, point number four, the implications of this heart wound called depravity. A, generally, number one, depravity means we are all dysfunctional by nature, which means we don't function the way we ought to be, the way we ought. Number two, depravity means most of my real problems are in me, not out there. Genesis 3, 9 through 13. "But the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me with me came to be with me. She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So people are pointing fingers instead of acknowledging that the real problems are in me, not out there. Number three, depravity cannot be eradicated by education, a better environment, self-understanding, or willpower. We must be saved from our depravity. John 3:7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." We must be born again. We must be saved from our depravity. Number four, depravity can wear all kinds of sophisticated masks to hide itself. We've got the education mask, the personality mask, the rule keeper mask, the religious mask. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." And so these masks don't work. Number five, depravity means we must not trust ourselves alone. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Number six, admitting my depravity is the first step to finding a real relationship with God. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if I own it, that's the first step. Number seven, progress in authentic manhood will parallel my growing understanding of the depth and extent of my depravity. We see Paul in one of his last letters here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So if you own it, that is progress, as opposed to blaming others. Well, specifically for men, number one, depravity means men have a natural tendency to avoid domestic responsibility. God says that it's not good that man is alone, and he grows up the more he is dependable. But he likes to relax and have his own way. And that's the natural tendency. But we have responsibilities. Number two, depravity means men have a tendency to rule harshly over women and children. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And then Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the tendency would be to provoke children in anger. And think about that as you confront your child. Is it a good thing? Is it a positive thing when you do it? Or is it the first things that you see are the negatives? Number three, depravity means men tend to get lost in their careers and personal pursuits or hobbies and ignore God's great purposes for their lives. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and have slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So depravity means that men tend to get lost in their careers and personal pursuits slash hobbies and ignore God's great purposes for their lives. So let me ask you these questions. With which of the seven general implications of depravity could you most identify? And explain what you mean by that. Secondly, with which of the three specific masculine implications of depravity could you most identify? And then explain that. And then thirdly, how have the last two sessions of this heart wound called depravity changed the way you see yourself? Or on the way you see life, and explain. So these are the implications of the heart wound, and they're good things to take a look at and be willing to change.